This evening I want to preach a message simply entitled, Great Expectation. Great Expectation. That's not to be confused with Charles Dickens' book, Great Expectations. You know, looking at that book with Pip and Mrs. Havisham and Magwell and Orlick and all those people. I tell you, I remember reading that book a long time ago, and just even, you know, as God was giving me this message, I downloaded it. I didn't realize it was free, and so I downloaded that book and kind of started reading through it again. And I tell you what, a book that says Great Expectations, you know what? It's a pretty sad book. It really, there's a lot of bad things that happen in that book. And it ends, and the way it ends, I'm not going to spoil it for everyone, but the way it ends is kind of, maybe it's good, maybe. It's one of those that you have to use your imagination, whether or not you want it to be good or bad. You know, it could be good, it kind of sets it up to be good, but you're still not sure. But I want to tell you this, the expectation that we have in God is good. Amen. It is only good. It is good. We have a great expectation. Tonight, can I just say, I want to be an encouragement. And I want to look to God and allow God's word to be an encouragement to us. You know what? There's a lot in the world today that can discourage us. And as Christians, if we get caught up in that, we can easily become discouraged. But when we allow ourselves to rely on God, and we allow our hope and our expectation to be in God, at all times, we can be encouraged. So the question then is what is our expectation or our hope as Christians? Look with me again in verse number 5. The Bible says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." First of all, our expectation is a singular expectation. It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." You'll even look in the next verse, in verse number 6, it says, "He only is my rock and my salvation." And verse number 8 says, "Trust in Him at all times." We have a singular expectation. We need not look to anyone else. We don't need to look to anyone else for strength, for power, for wisdom, for peace, for joy, for happiness. We don't need to look to anyone else. By worshiping the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we are spared the confusion of those who worship many gods. You see, when something comes up, they ask, "Who should I trust?" We are also spared those who hope in no, the confusion of those who hope in no God. They simply say, when something comes up, it says, "What can I trust?" We know whom we have believed in, and He is able to keep that which He committed unto them against that day. See, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Our focus, our sight, needs to be on God. I think Pastor did such a great job this morning with his message, and just really showing us from God's word the biblical perspective we should have concerning really current events, and also then the biblical response. But the only way you're going to have the correct biblical perspective and the correct biblical response is if you have a singular expectation, where your only hope is in God. Your only path that you take is from God, where you're following His will. You see, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the way. He's the truth. There is no truth outside God. He is the way, the truth, and He is the life. We need not to be distracted. We need not to be double-minded. 1 John 2, 15 through 16 is very clear and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When we get pulled away and we get distracted, we're drawn away from our singular expectation. But our singular expectation is great. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We often think about this verse negatively, right? Like if you're looking at the things of this world, if you're following after the things of this world, that sooner or later all this is going to be gone. But I want us tonight to think about this when we think about the obedient Christian. The Christian who has the singular expectation. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about the Christian who serves the Lord, who loves the Lord, who goes after the things of the Lord, and think about the reward that Christian has in heaven. I want you to just, in your mind, just imagine the reward. Imagine heaven in all its glory. Imagine what God has in store for you if you're obedient. I want you to picture it. I want you to think about the greatest things that God could give you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So think about everything that you just imagined. All the reward that God is going to give the obedient Christian. And remember that you haven't even scratched the surface. The rewards and the things that God has prepared for those that love him, we can't even imagine. It's like the kid that is dreaming about going to Disney World. Not now, because who wants to go to Disney World when you have to wear a mask and you can't meet anyone, you know? But you think about the kid who's dreaming about going to Disney World before 2020. And they're just thinking and thinking and thinking. I remember, I got to go to Disney World twice already. When I was a little kid and then on my honeymoon. I was probably acted the same way both times, I'll be honest. Okay? You could ask my wife. We get on that main street, Cinderella's castle is down there. I'm just like, oh, look at that, it's Cinderella. And taking pictures. And I probably didn't act exactly the same way because I didn't have a smartphone when I was, you know, 9. But I remember, you know, being told I was going to Disney World. I remember even thinking about it. But as a child, and to be honest, even as an adult, it was great. And it was more than I expected. And I think we all have those times where we have an expectation, and man, those expectations were exceeded. That doesn't even compare to how much God's reward for Christians will exceed everything that you could ever think of. We have a singular expectation. Amen. We not only have a singular expectation, we have a sure expectation. Look with me in verse number 6. It says Psalm 62, verse 6. It says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Let me just tell you, we can trust in God at all times. Even when times get hard. Even when times are tough. I had a friend who really, really, really liked a girl. And he dated the girl, and then they broke up, and he was devastated. He was absolutely devastated. And he really just through other things had a hard time, and just had a hard time trusting God through it. But I kept encouraging and telling him, you need to trust in God. You need to allow him to lead you and allow him to show you. He knows what he's doing. Listen, he didn't want to break it off with the girl. The girl broke it off with him. But God always knows what he's doing. Listen, later on, through circumstances, it was found out, just through, you know, being able to see character, that the girl was not right. Not right for him. And in that, he was able to see that God protected him. You see, he was ready to propose. He was ready to get married, but God put a stop to it. We can trust in God at all times. It is a solid, it's a sure expectation. By that, it's a solid, it's a stable. He's our defense. We see in the book of Joshua, God gave Joshua specific instructions for cities called the cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge were cities where in a situation where arose an individual unintentionally killed someone. The perpetrator was to flee to one of these six cities of refuge. And these cities of refuge were placed all throughout Israel, to where no matter where you were in Israel, you were within one day's journey of one of the cities. And so if you were to accidentally kill someone, you were able to go to the city and there would be someone at the gate. And you'd get to the gate and you'd be able to speak to the person at the gate and tell them and plead with them your case. And then once you pleaded with them their case, you shared them your case, they would let you into the city. And what the big deal with this was, it was a city of refuge. For those, if you accidentally killed someone, for those who were seeking revenge, if you made it to a city of refuge, as long as you remained in the city of refuge, they couldn't touch you. And when you were in the city of refuge, the priest would hear your case. And if he found you not guilty, you would be able to stay in the city of, if he found you not guilty, you would be able to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the priest. Until the death of the priest who allowed you to stay. And then you would be allowed then to go home if you wanted to. But the city of refuge was a defense. But it is also a picture of Christ. Because can I say that we are all, at one point, we are sinners. And we have an adversary who wants to destroy us. And we can go to the city of refuge. And if you're saved, you went to the city of refuge and you pleaded your case, you confessed your sin. And Christ lets you in. And again, you have to remember, you were safe in the city until the priest died. Can I remind you that we have a Lord, we have a high priest that lives and will live forever. Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. We have nothing to fear. We have a God who ever liveth. And he also says that he will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, one of my favorite things to do, I love being able to witness. I love being able to share my faith. One of my favorite things, especially being at the fair ministry, and you're there and you're talking, you get to, the purpose of, you're there, you got the tent set up, you have everything set up, and you just get to talk to people about God. And people actually stop. That's the crazy thing, right? People never go to the fair to talk to people from church. Okay? But you start talking, they come over, and you get to take so many people back to a table and share the gospel with them. I tell you what, it's so great when you get to share the gospel and you see people trust Christ as your Savior. But one of my favorite things to do whenever I have the opportunity to show people who Christ is and to lead them to Christ, one of my favorite things to do is to show them that God has saved them and that they can never lose it. Because we have a God who will never leave or forsake them. I take them to John chapter 10. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I take them just through different verses and show them that, listen, if you have truly trusted Christ as your Savior, God has taken the righteousness of Christ. He's taken your righteousness and put it away. And he's taken the righteousness of Christ and he's put the righteousness of Christ on your account. And so I asked him the question, if you're going to lose your salvation, who would have to sin? If Christ's righteousness is on your account's gone, who would have to sin in order for you to lose your salvation? And they'd be like, God? Jesus? I'm like, yeah. Now, is Jesus going to sin? No. We have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 102, and I just love this verse. I kind of skipped it, but we're going to go back to it. It says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." We have a sure expectation. We are free. We can't lose it. Listen, we didn't work to get our salvation. We can't work to keep our salvation. Let's put it this way. Let's say Charlie is a couple years older, okay? And he comes to me and he says, "Hey, Dad, see that cookie jar out there? And I know that there's cookies in there. Can I have one?" And I know myself that if I let Charlie have a cookie and it's right before dinner, that my wife's going to kill me. And so I tell him, no. But if you're hungry, there are some fruits and some vegetables and other things on the counter that you can have. You can have some of those. You go get yourself an apple or a pear or, you know, whatever else we would, you know, fictionally have on the counter. It's not what we have. Like, we just a bunch of baby food on the counter right now. Our son eats like crazy. And I know. I haven't seen anything yet. I've been told. We went to Bob Evans when the Rust were here, and we obviously had Charlie with us, and you know, the moment we got there, he started fussing because he's hungry. So he started pulling out his snacks and he started eating his snacks. And we were there for like, what, an hour and a half, 2 hours? And not kidding, he ate the entire time that we were there. He ate all his snacks. He ate mac and cheese. He ate some chicken. He ate some fries. He ate some rolls. He ate other people's rolls. I don't know if I'm looking forward to him getting older and eating more. He's already eating a lot. But I tell Charlie that you can go and get some fruit or some vegetables that's on the counter, but you can't have the cookie. You can't have the cookies that are on the counter. And so Charlie, he goes into the kitchen, he's looking, you know, all the stuff, and you know, none of the fruits, and let's be real, none of the vegetables look good. Duh. But he's looking at it, nothing looks good, and so he sees the cookie jar. And it looks really good. And he opens up the cookies, and you know what? The cookies inside the cookie jar look even better. And so he reaches his hand in there. He grabs one of the cookies. Ooey-gooey chocolate chip. And he just starts eating it, and eating it, and eating it. And as he's finishing up that last bite, I come in, and I see he's eating a cookie that I told him he wasn't supposed to eat. I ask you a question. Did he disobey me? Yes. Well, actually, he didn't, because he hasn't done this yet. This is fictional. So, but in this fictional story, did he disobey me? Yeah. Now, is what he did really bad? We would call it what? Simple disobedience, right? The sin that he committed was, don't eat that. But you know what? If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we look at the sin that Adam and Eve committed, do you know what it was? It was don't eat that. What we would call simple disobedience today was the sin that plunged humanity into death. Was the sin that separated all of humanity from God. We would call it simple disobedience. Listen, praise the Lord, we can't lose our salvation, amen? You want to know why? Because we'd never be able to keep it. Because even the smallest sin, we would lose our salvation. Even think about this. If we could lose our salvation, the simple thought that you could keep your salvation, guess what? It's pride. And then the simple thought that you couldn't keep your salvation, guess who you're not trusting in? You're not trusting in God. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He never thought a wrong thought. He never said a wrong thing. He never did a wrong thing. And He paid our penalty in full. I encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews and read through chapters 9 and 10. And really just speaking of how God forgave and made perfect the saints forever. And He sat down. Amen. Listen. We have a sure expectation. And the reason it's sure is because it's of nothing of us. How many of you failed today? Anyone? Anyone else? Both my hands are up. All right. If we're honest, if you didn't raise your hand, you just failed. So raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Listen. We fail, if we're honest, we fail every single day. The reason we have a sure expectation is because the security of our expectation is not up to us. We have a solid, we have a secure, we have a sure expectation. We not only have a singular expectation, a sure expectation. But lastly, I want to show you, it's a satisfying expectation. It is a satisfying expectation. Look at Psalm 62, verse number 8. It says, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That's comforting. Yeah, it's kind of funny that it uses refuge really before when it's talking about strength. But it's using refuge here, it's talking about comfort. Listen, we can go to God and we can pour out our hearts. We can go to Him with our struggles. We can go to Him with our trials, with our tribulations, with the unknown. Why? Because He knows everything. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Listen, I'll tell you this. I love my son. And every single time my son needs something, man, you better believe I'm going to be there for him. I'll tell you a couple of funny stories. Up until just recently, my son had no fear whatsoever. But recently, he's discovered fear, and he's discovered it something fierce, okay? A couple of days ago, my wife decided that she was going to vacuum the floor. It's not something that's not done regularly. He's never been afraid of before, but she started. I was on the floor with Charlie. She starts up the vacuum and he starts screaming, just absolutely afraid. You know what he did? as fast as he could, he crawled right over to me, right up on my lap, and I held him. And I tried to show him that it was okay. But every single time I tried to kind of put him near the vacuum, man, he wouldn't have any of it. He was terrified. And yesterday we were over at the Hensleys. They had us over for some hamburgers and hot dogs, and it was good. And they have an awesome dog. Other people call it a big dog. I call it an awesome dog. There are no such dogs that are not big. I don't believe in them. But they have a big dog, and we've had him near dogs before. My parents have a dog. He's been near their dog, and we've had him near other dogs. And he sits there, and he kind of doesn't know what to make of it. But then, you know, sooner or later, you know, we get him near, and as long as we know that they're safe, and we get him near, and then he can touch them, and then he starts, you know, kind of messing with them and pulling on their hair, and then we move them because we're afraid for the dogs. But he sees this dog, and at every moment, you know what he's doing? He's screaming, and he's afraid of the. He's discovered fear. But in both times, there was a time when he was near the vacuum, and it was a time when he was near the dog, and he wasn't afraid. Why? Because I had him. He was in my arms, and he knew he was safe. And as Christians, listen, God has you. He has you in his arms. You're safe. You might not be able to see the future. You might not be able to know what the future has in store, what the end of the path that you're on is. But God knows. And God has promised that to everyone who loves him, that all things will work together for good. Can we be honest? That's satisfying. That's peaceful. To know that even though you're in a hard, difficult time, that the Creator of the universe is holding you in his arms. He's watching over you. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Listen, we need to realize that we are weak. It's like, oh, I need to act strong. You know, I can beat anyone up. Okay, first of all, there's always someone stronger than you. I've always been told that. And for me, there's a lot of people stronger than me, okay? But we need to remember that we're weak. We need to remember that we can't do it all. I will never forget the first 2 weeks when I was an intern, really, at Walnut Creek Baptist Church, my home church. And the first 2 weeks I was there, it's a very fast-paced ministry, just like here. Church about 170 has ministries, you know, of a church that has about 400 or 500, you know, people. And I realized within the first 2 weeks, just with how high-paced it is, you know what I couldn't do? I couldn't do it on my own. Man, after that first two weeks, I was exhausted. And I remember the first 2 weeks I came to this church. Church about 250, 275, with ministries of a church about 600 and 900 people. I remember being here the first, let's just put it, the first like 4 or 5 months, because I got here a month and a half later, we had VBS. After VBS, about a month and a half later, we had missions conference. I remember thinking, after the first couple weeks I was here, you know what? I can't do it on my own. And can we remember as Christians? We never have to. Because God is always there. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. But we need to keep our focus. We need to make sure that we keep our singular expectation. We need to make sure our trust is only in God. I think it's pretty obvious these days, and it's been pretty obvious, let's be honest, for like all of, you know, time, you can't put your trust in government. Amen. It doesn't matter what you believe about government. You cannot put your trust in government. You cannot put your trust solely in others either. I've known too many people who've really put their trust and put their focus on other people. And you know what? After a while, the people they put their trust in fall, and they fall too. We need to have a singular expectation. Because that singular expectation is a sure expectation. It's a strong expectation. It's a solid expectation. We will never lose it. Amen. Listen, we have eternal hope. Amen. You look at everything that's around you. You look at the bad, and then you look at the good. You look at the best that this world has to offer. But heaven's better. Being in God's presence is better. It's a satisfying expectation. So as Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, we can go to God. Amen. We can go to God. You know, looking at that verse, if we can bring up Psalm 62:5 on the screen again, going a little off script. If you look at this verse, it says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I did in preparation for this service, I did a word study on this, on that word, expectation. It was a pretty fascinating word study. I found out that this, the Hebrew word, the original language word that's behind it, appears actually pretty consistently throughout the Old Testament. And I found out that 23 times this word is translated into the word hope. And it's actually only 7 times translated into the word expectation. But every single time that the Hebrew word is translated into the word hope, it's speaking about a temporal hope, a worldly hope. It's actually used mainly in the book of, when it's translated into the word hope, it's mainly in the book of Job. Because he had lost all hope. He had nothing else to live for. So it just fascinates me what the translators did and how they differentiated it by the different use cases of this word. Because when it's translated in hope, it's a temporal, earthly hope. But every single time it's translated in the word expectation, it's speaking about eternity. Now, sometimes it's used positively and sometimes it's used negatively. Sometimes it says the wicked's hope, the wicked's expectation shall be cut off. For the righteous expectation, every single time it says that, it will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And before we close tonight, my question to you is, which one of those applies to you? Is all your hope just temporal? Or are you looking yourself to the one who truly gives actual hope? Do you have an eternal expectation? Listen, The worst thing that could happen is that someone here or someone listening via radio or watching online could come away from this service and not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus Christ loves everyone. He died to pay the sin debt for everyone. And he offers a pardon. He offers forgiveness. And it is for everyone, but only to those who believe. Tonight, put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait. The Bible clearly says that we do not know what comes tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. Don't put it off. Listen, God loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have sent his son to die on the cross. If you were the only one ever to sin, Jesus still would have come and died for you. Don't put this off. This is not a simple, this is not a decision you can just play with. It's a decision for your eternal destiny. If you were to die without the settle, if you were to die without the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you die without that, you're going to go to hell. We need to remember that. And Christians, we need to remember that. We need to remember that Christ has done so much for us. We should die and go to hell. We deserve to die and go to hell. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you tonight. I want every one of the Christians here tonight or listening to pray and thank God for your great expectation. Listen, as Christians, we don't have to go to bed tonight and worry what's going to happen tomorrow, because we know who holds tomorrow. May we be Christians who keeps our eyes on our sure, on our singular, our sure, and our satisfying expectation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord,